Welcome to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. You can find us on the web at lifechurchboston.org. God's Word is taking off from where you are right now and rising to build you up on the way to your destiny. Let's climb on board. Praise the Lord. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time to gather with your people. Lord, we thank you for this time to gather with your people and to fellowship, to worship, to give. We ask you to bless this time of sharing your word, anoint me to declare it faithfully, and help us together to hear it, receive it, understand it, and put it into practice. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So we are going to review the Old Testament. We covered last week, and hopefully have some time to in life group to answer questions. So please take advantage of the QR code so that you can access the scriptures. So, as we said last week, the early believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And we talked a little bit about the cultural rivers that we swim in, whether we are today or the folks in the New Testament swam in their cultural river and the folks in the Old Testament swam in theirs. And the reason we did this topical message last week and we're reviewing this week is because when Jesus quotes from Exodus, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, it's really important to understand that Jesus fully embraced the Old Testament. And the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob is the God who is incarnated in Jesus. Amen. He quotes from Psalm 110 when he, in addressing the question that he posed to the folks who were asking him questions, David says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." And he says, David calls him Lord. How can he be his son? How can he be the son of David, as the Messiah was understood to be, if David is calling him Lord? And it was a question to make them think, since they were spending time throwing questions at Jesus. And so it's important to recognize these instances we have in the Gospels where we see Jesus quoting from and fully embracing the Old Testament. And so we recognize again why we're here, and we'll be looking at reviewing those several Old Testament passages. So, and then we'll transition to life group where we can have a discussion. The message spoken to Jews was a message drawn from the Old Testament. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day, but he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he's received the Father, the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. Jesus is continuing a story that begins in the Old Testament, and it's important to understand that. Jesus doesn't just appear as a brand new thing or concept. He is the embodiment of the promise from the Old Testament scriptures. For David did not ascend into heaven, to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." This is Peter quoting from Psalm 110. "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." That's the message spoken to Jews, the gathered Jews, who are there to hear a message that comes out of their own history. In Acts, the Apostle Paul speaks to Gentiles, doesn't go into the history, but he says, for he has said this, therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He's given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. This is Paul speaking to the Greeks in Athens. Jesus' mission, well, first of all, Luke wrote this gospel on purpose. We're not really doing Luke, the gospel of Luke today in the message, but it's important to remember the gospel was written intentionally. And Jesus' message in Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 21 is a quote from Isaiah chapter 61. Jesus returned to Galilee. Well, I'm going to let Eva unmute and read for us.
This is Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing."
Amen. So Jesus grounds his mission in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament tradition. Very important to understand. We want to feed on the life of Jesus, reading Luke in November and Luke 16 for today, since it is November 16th, Luke 17 tomorrow. Okay. So the first passage, we'll read this. We're not going to read all of the passages that we read last week. We'll skim over them, but it's important to remember this one, Matthew chapter 4. So I'll ask Eva to unmute and read for us.
It's Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him.
Amen. And so the Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. He's replicating in 40 days the 40-year journey of the Israelites in the wilderness. Okay, Jesus is recapitulating Jewish history, Israelite history, and he responds to each temptation with scripture. He endorses the authority of the Old Testament. Okay, Jesus' response to the temptation of the enemy comes from the Old Testament. We'll read this one.
This is Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven.
Amen. So Jesus lets us know right at the beginning of his ministry that he's not abolishing the law and the prophets. He's come to fulfill them. Jesus never apologizes for anything that's in the Old Testament. He never says, hey, really sorry about that. That's awkward. Now, Christians sometimes find themselves reading through the Old Testament and finding stuff that they find difficult or troubling or what have you, and feeling like, I don't know about that, but at least Jesus is teaching. But Jesus never apologizes for anything in the Old Testament. He fully embraces the Old Testament. Okay. We won't read all the next passages, but just remember where Jesus talks about murder. You've heard it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. He's quoting from the Old Testament. He's saying, but I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. You've heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully or in order to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so he wants us to address our thought life. He says, he refers back to the Old Testament about anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. This comes from Deuteronomy 24. But I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her a victim of adultery. And so Jesus goes through in each of these passages. The next one is, you've heard it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you've made. But I tell you, don't swear an oath at all. He's amplifying and intensifying the teaching of the Old Testament, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, which was written to limit retaliation. He says, but I tell you, turn the other cheek. Okay. And then love your neighbor, which again, comes right out of the Old Testament. Love your neighbor as yourself. He says, you've heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Hate your enemy does not come from the Old Testament, but it was apparently a popular saying at the time. He said, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. All right. And so Jesus is not abolishing the Old Testament. He's actually fulfilling it and intensifying it. And so he begins his teaching with the affirmation and endorsement of the law and the prophets, which show for the law, the Psalms, the prophets, the entire Old Testament. And in the next passage we're going to read, we looked at some Pharisees and teachers of the law come and ask, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. I'm not going to play the video again, but last week we prayed the video of the washing of hands, the elaborate ritual that the Pharisees would go through in order to guarantee cleanliness, freedom from ceremonial uncleanness. And so it wasn't just a plain washing of your hands the way we do. They had an elaborate ritual that they went through. And so let's read this one.
This is Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 20. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Jesus replied, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth That is what defiles them. Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them, they are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked them. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them."
Amen. Thank you. And so this list of, this is a vice list. We, as I said last week, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are all taken from the Old Testament. Jesus isn't just pulling out of his head a list of bad things, but he's citing things that are referenced in the scriptures. And so in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17, you see the Ten Commandments, and that includes you shall not commit adultery. Right, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. In Leviticus 19, 9 through 18, you see again, do not steal, do not defraud or rob your neighbor. And in continuing, do not go about spreading slander among your people. So all of the issues that Jesus mentioned are drawn from the Old Testament. Clark? Right. Right.
There's a note in the chat
that
I can't hear what you're saying, Clark.
Yeah, we don't have the answer. Answer. So I'll repeat it. So Clark's question was that Jesus, the Pharisees confront Jesus with the accusation that he's not following the Old Testament by not doing the hand washing ritual. And he answers back, "You're not following the Old Testament because you're not keeping the commandment about honoring your father and your mother." And it doesn't address the accusation of the Pharisees. The issue, though, is that this washing of the hands, right, is not something that the Old Testament requires of the people in general. It's actually something that was a practice for the priests in the temple service. What the Pharisees had done, in general, the Pharisees were not priests. They were not part of the Levitical priesthood. But they reasoned that if we want God to bring us back into sovereignty in our land, what we need to do is step up our level of holiness. And so they were advocating for all of Israel to adopt the practices that the Bible outlined for the priests, which was, you know, a nice idea, but not something that God told them to do. Right. So they're imposing on people a requirement that God never placed on the general population. That hand washing ritual that they would go through was not a ritual for the general population. It was a ritual for the priests. Jesus saying that you're doing your washing because you're concerned that you may eat something that's unclean, right? And therefore make yourself ceremonially unclean and unable to participate in temple worship. Now, I'm telling you, what comes out of your mouth is what makes you really unclean. And it's these things, this list of vices, that make you unclean. Ah, good point. So you're saying, so it's not a reference to shrimp or pork. That's probably not the best passage to address. So Jesus never, yeah, it would be a mistake to interpret that passage as Jesus telling Jews, don't bother with keeping kosher. Okay, that's not the point he's trying to make. The issue about whether or not Gentiles have to keep kosher is addressed later in one of the passages that we'll look at. But this is a passage in which Jesus is saying, you're ignoring some really important stuff that the law teaches. And because you're concerned about, you're applying a ritual that God never imposed on the general population, but only on the priests. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. And you see at the end of here, Leviticus 19:18, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. This is Old Testament, right? Don't seek revenge, don't bear a grudge, love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus cites things that are judged by the Old Testament in his response to the Pharisees. This next passage, of course, we covered this last week, but it has to do with divorce and the any matter divorce versus the divorce for cause. As I explained last week, the traditional understanding of Deuteronomy 24, which explained that, in which Moses said that if a man finds in his wife a matter of uncleanness and divorces, writes her a certificate of divorce, and she goes and marries someone else, and he divorces her, can he marry the original wife over again? Would not the land be completely defiled? So this is, Moses isn't even actually instructing about how to divorce. He's just saying, here's a situation where you should, this should not happen, right? You write a certificate of divorce and then someone else divorces her and you go back and marry the original wife. That's wrong, okay? Well, the problem is that people game systems. And so divorce as a matter of convenience actually became a thing. And in fact, the original interpretation of that was that the cause for divorce would be a matter of uncleanness or unfaithfulness, right? Sexual immorality. But again, a few decades before Jesus, a rabbi came along who said, well, there's two words in the Hebrew, erwat dabar. And one of the words is a matter, and the other word is uncleanness, right? Translated. He said, well, since there are two words, it must be that you could divorce for uncleanness or for a matter. And since it doesn't say what a matter is, right? Therefore, you could divorce for uncleanness, which would require witnesses, right? And she loses her dowry, or you could divorce for a matter, which is sort of a easy out, right? I don't like you anymore. It's over. In fact, when Mary, the mother of Jesus, was pregnant, Joseph considered divorcing her quietly. It was most likely that he was going to do the any matter divorce, right? Because he was a righteous man, rather than the for cause divorce. He didn't want to subject her to embarrassment. And so he would, in principle, have been able to do the divorce for cause, which would have, subjected her to embarrassment, shame, and losing her dowry. Instead, he was going to just divorce her quietly, do the any matter divorce, didn't require witnesses. It's over, and you go back, keep your dowry, etc. So that had become the common form of divorce by Jesus, by the time that Jesus is teaching and actively ministering. And so when they come to him, they say, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? That any and every reason is an expression. It's not just it's not just words, but it's referring to this specific type of divorce. And Jesus basically says, no, this is wrong. This is not what the scriptures intended. And he goes back to Genesis as his way of explaining why that's wrong. He says, haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, so they're no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. And so Jesus grounds his understanding of marriage and gender in the origin story, in creation. And then why don't we just continue with this? Eve, yeah.
This is Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 12. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. The disciples said to him, if this is the situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry. Jesus replied, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others, and there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it.
Amen. So Jesus grounds his teaching in God's original intention expressed in Genesis. We'll skip this one. Jesus is basically ratifying tithing, but we'll go on from there. Let's read this one again.
This is Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 27. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things, he asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself.
So he explains to his disciples how the Hebrew scriptures really pointed to him. Okay. So now he's able to explain things that they weren't able to get or understand before. But it's, again, Jesus' ministry is embedded in and is the continuation of the story of the Old Testament. And now he explains to these two on who are on the road to Emmaus how the Old Testament scriptures, all the ways in which those scriptures pointed to him. Okay. The next, we won't read all of this, but the issue of do the Gentiles need to follow the law, right, is raised. This is in the church is expanding and non-Jews are getting saved, becoming Christians, believing in Jesus. And certain people come down from Judea to Antioch and are teaching, unless you're circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. And Paul and Barnabas, who are ministering at Antioch, come into dispute with them. And so they go down to Jerusalem to meet with the elders and let's resolve this issue. This is the first ecumenical council. There are several ecumenical councils in the history of the church. The councils where leaders from all over the church came together. And this is the first one, and it's deciding the issue. And there are Pharisees who have become believers who stand up and say the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. And as they talk about it and discuss it and are led by the Holy Spirit, the decision they come to is that it is my judgment, therefore, this is, James says, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogue on every Sabbath. And so let's read the next 2 pages, please.
All right. Then the apostles and elders, with the whole church, decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, men who were leaders among the believers. With them, they sent the following letter. The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends, Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. So the men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message.
Amen. And so this is, here we get the question of, well, okay, so how does the Old Testament apply to us today, right? For the most part, Gentiles, non-Jews, okay? And this was the decision made early in the history of the church. The Gentiles are not required to obey the law the way Jews are, the way Jewish converts. So Gentiles who became converts to Judaism would take on the requirements of the law. There were a number of Gentiles who would become Jews, right? And some of them then became followers of Jesus as well, right? So they're already keeping the law. But then there are other Gentiles who are hearing the gospel from Jews and have decided to become followers of Jesus, right? Do they have to keep the law? Do they have to keep the Old Testament scriptures? And the decision of the church is no, but they need to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You'll do well to avoid these things. The meat of strangled animals probably made it easier for them to fellowship, have table fellowship with Jews, okay? Because for kosher requirements, the Jews were not to eat blood. And so when you killed an animal, you had to drain the blood, and if the animal had been strangled, it still got the blood in it. And so they're saying, if you do that, it's going to be hard for Jews to sit down and have a meal with you. So avoid that. And of course, avoid these other things, food sacrificed to idols. You don't want to be guilty of idolatry, right? And there are passages in the Old Testament that are very clear about things, idolatry and occult practices, witchcraft, seances, mediums, any sort of divination. Divination is where you're trying to obtain knowledge supernaturally, but not through God. Okay. And so we were at an event Saturday. It was a few days ago, where secular event, and there's a woman who was presenting. They were presenting, presenting from the Center for Constructive Communication, and a woman was presenting a game that she had developed. And this is a center that's part of the Media Lab at MIT. And she was talking about how the game had been inspired by, you know, her experience as a tarot card reader. And I remember thinking, I realize how little time I spend with unchurched people. I have some settings in which I spend time with unchurched people. There are other settings where, you know, I don't often run into people talking to me about their past with tarot cards, right? But that's an example of a practice that is divination, right? You're flipping over cards in order to try to understand something about your future. The Bible is very, very clear in the Old Testament about not doing that. And the New Testament continues the idea of not giving yourself to idolatry, right? Worshipping idols, trying to obtain occult information. So, in any event, oftentimes people have difficulty when they're trying to understand the Old Testament, or they encounter the Old Testament and they're wondering how to, you got the sun in your eyes there. That's okay. They're grappling. They'll see a command because there's several commands in the Old Testament. So they read it. They're wondering, okay, do I have to do this? And one of the reasons that I covered this last week and I wanted to review it this week is because I really want us to have confidence as we read the Old Testament, in an approach to the Old Testament that's faithful to its purpose and to the teaching of Jesus and the teaching of the apostles. And so Acts chapter 15 is important, right? The Gentiles are not required to keep the law. That doesn't mean the law is not important. The law expresses some important truths about God, what he approves of, what he doesn't approve of. But our requirement to keep the law specifically as the law isn't there. What we actually have to do is to begin to understand how did Jesus apply the law, and then how does the early church apply the law? Okay. Not, in other words, we don't start directly with the Old Testament scriptures and try to apply them directly to ourselves because, as we've said before, the Bible is written for us, but not to us. You have a collection of scriptures that are written to specific audiences, and what God wants us to do is to learn from what he said to others and apply it to ourselves in a way that is grounded in the revelation of Jesus. And so central to all of this is Jesus. Jesus' initial command to his followers is follow me. And then watch what I do, how I live, how I deal with the Old Testament, how I interact with people, how I respond. That's the model for us. The Old Testament has much to teach us, but it's going to be mediated through the life of Jesus and then the subsequent teaching of the apostles based on the life of Jesus. So we said the early church, yeah. So Leviticus 18 is a list of forbidden sexual practices that, so when it comes to the issue of sexual morality, as mentioned in the New Testament, this would be what they would have understood as sexual immorality. So Jesus fully embraced the Old Testament. He fulfilled the Old Testament. As we follow Jesus, we should be guided by how he used the Old Testament and by how the apostles used the Old Testament. And so now we've got time for discussion. What I really wanted is to have a chance for people to ask questions and talk about the Old Testament and how they engage with it and questions. And so let's just gather and do that.
You've been listening to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. We hope you've enjoyed your flight. As we prepare to land, please leave the belt of truth buckled around your waist and keep your life in an upright position. If you would like to support this program, or if you simply want more information about Life Church, please visit our website at lifechurchboston.org. As you go on with your day, please remember, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. Please put what you've just heard into practice in your own life, then teach it to others and watch God's kingdom take off around you.